Okay, happy Sabbath from my side as well. Okay, am I allowed to take this? Yeah? Okay, so that feels much more comfortable. So I'm happy to be here in person, not just over the screen, you know. I don't like the screen so much because I'm working all the week with the screen. And that's a wonderful thing to be here again and to see you all in person and to worship together. Isn't that good? So today I have, you know, like a classic sermon. There's no screen, yeah, because we are used here now to screen. So there's no presentation. We will just turn our wonderful, beautiful pages of the Bible. And it's going to be more like a Bible study, actually. Yeah. So be patient if some Bible text is causing you discomfort. Wait till the end of the sermon, and I hope we can learn all from the conclusion something from ourselves. The title of my sermon for today is, Can We Hasten the Second Coming of Jesus? Can we hasten the second coming of Jesus? And this is a question, it's not a statement yet. It's a question. And this is an honest question, especially for those of us who are not yet so familiar with the biblical text and very young in our walk with the Lord. So is it possible somehow on our side to hasten the second coming of Jesus? And if so, how? I want to begin with a little childhood story. When I was a little boy in elementary school, yeah, Grundschule, I remember that my dad, he took me after school was over to a music class where I could learn, you know, violin and piano. And that was away from school at another place, so he had to take me there by car, leave me there for about 1 hour or 45 minutes. And when I was finished, then he would come and pick me up. And sometimes it happened that his coming to pick me up from music school, from music class, was delayed. So I was there on the entrance of that school and waiting, you know, and doing something with my feet and looking, when is the car coming? And I was impatient. And I wished in that moment that he would come sooner or really quick so that this awful time of waiting should be over. And what I didn't know is that sometimes when he delayed his coming, he did it because he had a gift for me. So he bought something for me. Little things I can't remember, but that was then a really interesting experience, you know. His coming was delayed, but there was a present waiting, you know, so a kind of reward. And afterwards, that was really a fun experience. But I want to point out this feeling, yeah. So when you are waiting for somebody to pick you up, and you feel that, oh, this waiting time is awful, and I really want to hasten this coming, or I want to shorten somehow this time of waiting. And I believe this kind of feeling finds resemblance in us Christians, especially in us Adventists who are waiting for the second coming of Jesus. So today we are going to address this issue from a biblical viewpoint and look at a number of texts. But before we're doing so, let me quickly tell you a kind of dictionary definition of the word hasten. So what does actually, from a linguistic point of view, the word hasten imply? To hasten. It's a verb. And it means to cause, to be, or come faster, to speed up, or to accelerate something. The opposite of hasten is to delay, to put off to a future time, to postpone, or to make late, to slow up, or even to detain. So this is just to make sure where we are speaking linguistically about this word, hasten. Let me start with you with going to our first Bible text. We are going to look at the testimony of the Old Testament first about our subject. So let us open our Bibles, the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. Put this here. Isaiah chapter 13 and verses 9 to 11. Perhaps you remember this text from Sabbath school, so I want to quickly read it. Isaiah chapter 13, 9 to 11. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. This is in the context of Isaiah speaking to the people of Israel, firstly. We remember that at the time of Isaiah, the people of Israel were quite idolatrous. They were kind of rejecting the worship of Yahweh. They were making compromises with heathen nations. And Isaiah had the task to bring them the awareness of their sins and to announce a judgment, at least locally, at least a judgment to the people of Israel. But as so often in the biblical text, a local judgment theme is taken to the end of times, where the global judgment will take place. And this we have here as well. So the prophet is speaking not just about a local judgment of the people of Israel, but he's speaking about the day of the Lord. And this expression here, day of the Lord, is a reference to the second coming of Jesus. And we will see that later. But this day of the Lord is an Old Testament theme coming over and over again throughout Scripture. The day of the Lord. And the description we have here of this day of the Lord is a dark description, first of all. So it's telling us that people are going to be afraid, there will be sorrows, there will be cruelty and wrath and anger to display, and the land shall be desolate, and the sinners will be destroyed on that day of the Lord. So it's a judgment scene here. It's in a context of judgment. The Lord will come to judge all the wickedness and all the iniquity on the planet. This is one aspect of the day of the Lord. Okay, let us go on. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 2 and 3. Ezekiel chapter 30, verses 2 and 3. And here it says, Son of Man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, howl ye, woe worth that the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. Again, a kind of a mysterious notion or a kind of a cloudy notion of that day of the Lord is displayed in this text. And it shall be the time of the heathen. This is again an expression here, time of the heathen. It's a time of judgment. It's a time where all the heathen people will be judged because of their wickedness, because of their evil works. Let's find more clarity. Let's broaden up our picture. Let's go to the prophet Zephaniah. The prophet Zephaniah. So the Zephaniah is before Haggai and after Habakkuk. Of course, you have to know where these ones are. It's before Malachi, and before Malachi is Zechariah, and before Zechariah is Haggai, and before that is Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And it reads, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet, verse 16. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. So again, we have now here the picture that the wrath of the Lord is directed towards sin. But when sinners so identify themselves with sin, then the wrath of God will not only consume sin, but will consume the sinners as well. And again, that day will be bitter for many. Because as we know, there is kind of a majority who reject the offering, who reject the gospel, who reject the grace time that God has given before. But unfortunately, there will be a majority that will kick that grace offering away and will not choose to be saved. And that's then the case when the day of the Lord is coming to bring judgment upon the earth. Remember, perhaps in the book of Revelation, it's a kind of it's a kind of recap or a kind of announcement of what happens in Revelation. The wrath of the Lamb, you know? There's a chapter over there in Revelation speaking about the wrath of the Lamb and who can stand in that day. Who can stand in that day? Let us go on to the book of Amos. Amos is also one of the smaller prophets. It's before Micah and before Jonah, before Obadiah, you find then Amos. After Daniel and Hosea. The book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. And it reads, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and the serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it? Of course, we have to consider the context here as well. Amos is also speaking to an apostate nation. He's speaking to an apostate state of Israel, where people are in disobedience to God. And then it makes sense to say, you who are unprepared for the day of the Lord, it is a foolish thing to wish the day of the Lord to come. This is why he is saying, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? It is darkness and not light. When we are unprepared for the day of the Lord, we should better thank God for the time of grace and mercy so that we can get ready for this. And it is also a second lesson from here. If I desire the day of the Lord to come because I want judgment, because I want retaliation upon the wicked, then this is not the Spirit of the Lord, because God has not pleasure in judging or condemning the wicked. It says in Ezekiel somewhere, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but I have pleasure that he may return and come to repentance and live. So the right spirit about this day of the Lord is not that kind of retaliation or that kind of I want judgment upon the wicked. If we find ourselves in that attitude, then the prophet Amos is telling us, woe unto you. Let's get the picture more enhanced. Let's turn to the prophet Joel. Prophet Joel, chapter 1. Joel is before Amos, so not far away. Joel, chapter 1, verse 15. Joel chapter 1 verse 15. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And we jump to chapter 2 verse 30. Chapter 2 verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Again, that picture of the day of the Lord is confirmed. It will be a dark day. It will be a day of judgment. But we get here an additional view. There will be a deliverance. Where? That deliverance will be in Zion, in Jerusalem. So now, prophetically speaking, and with our New Testament knowledge we also have, deliverance will come to God's people. It will come to God's end time people. Remember in the book of Revelation, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. That remnant will be saved from the day of the Lord. That remnant will be the one where deliverance will happen. Let's go now to the New Testament and see what we can learn from there. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 24. It's a text that was read before. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So here Jesus is speaking about the times of the end and what will happen there. And he's referring to something that we refer as the Gospel Commission. He's telling us that when the gospel message shall be preached to all people on the planet, when that happens, when that task is ongoing or accomplished, so to say, then the end shall come. So it's a kind of prophecy. It's a kind of prophecy here, indicating us or giving us a sign when the end, or in the language of the Old Testament, the day of the Lord shall come. So the question is here, it's about a gospel message that is preached to the world. And here we can simply ask, can I participate in that? Can I participate in that preaching of the gospel of the kingdom to all the world? And the answer is yes, I can. Yes, I can participate in that through my lifestyle, through my witness, through my preaching, through my gifts and talents God has given me in my little universe where my influence is. I can participate in that gospel commission. Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 13, verse 28 to 33. Mark chapter 13, verse 28, starting there. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. So we have two things here we can comment on. First, we have a parable of the fig tree. What was the parable of the fig tree? The fig tree was at the way when the disciples and Jesus walked to Jerusalem, and the fig tree was a symbol about when can you recognize that certain things are happening. So it's a kind of sign. It's a sign in which time we are living in. Is it spring? Is it winter? Or is it autumn? You know, in the language of this fig tree speaking. And he's driving that analogy to the time of the end. So when we see signs happening that have been foretold, and we have read some in the Old Testament, you know, like stars will be darkened, the moon will be red as blood, and the sun will be darkened. Some of these things have happened, really. And there are other signs as well, which we are not going to touch today, but when you are observing these kind of signs, you can conclude rightly that the time is near. Second thing we can learn. Jesus is emphasizing here that no man knows the exact time of that day. And I find this very important. So, it is important to stress out here that only God, in His sovereignty, He knows the exact time. He has absolute control over it. He sets the time. It is not our knowledge or our duty to get to know these exact times. And this is a very very up-to-date message, because right in our days, in our times, we have Christians and many people who are looking for time frames, who are looking for exact time settings and date settings for the day of the Lord. But here we see that only God is sovereign to set the exact time. We can look for the signs. We can look for what is happening so that we can be prepared and see, okay, it's not going to take much longer. It is near. It is at the door. So let's turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Acts, chapter 1, starting in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So again, we reiterate that it is not our duty to know the exact times and seasons which God in His sovereignty has appointed or set up. But our task is to receive the Holy Spirit, to be open to the Holy Spirit, and to be witnesses unto the end of the earth. Starting in our little sphere of influence. Like it's saying here, you start in Jerusalem, that was their little universe. Then they went over to Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. So in other words, we could translate, be a witness in your home, be a witness in your workplace, in your family, in Darmstadt, in Germany, and in all the world. That's the order of things, you know. So, we kind of got an idea now that witnessing to people about the gospel, about Jesus, about the salvation message has something to do with the coming of the day of the Lord. On the other side, we don't have a time, we don't have a setting when the exact time will be. So, it's important to keep, you know, the balance of these two thoughts now. On the one hand, we can participate in the gospel commission so that the end shall come. On the other hand, we do not know the exact time, and we should not be looking for time settings or time frames. Let's go further. Let's go to the book of First Thessalonians 5, verse 1 to 4. The Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. But of the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. I find this very interesting what the apostle is telling us here. Again, he starts about what we have already said. Time, setting, and seasons, it's not our duty. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We have this saying already from Jesus, you know, I come like a thief in the night. But we have also to recognize to whom he's speaking. I come as a thief in the night. So he's, in other words, telling us I will come unexpectedly, suddenly. Paul gives us a little more a clear picture of this suddenness or of this, you know, unexpectancy. He's saying that, brothers, you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So, in other words, for the people of God who will walk in the light, who will walk in the words that they have received, who will know how to interpret the signs of the times correctly, they are in the light. So they can observe, or they can conclude that the day of the Lord is near. So for them, it's not quite that unexpectedly. And here comes now my question. If for the people of God, who know, you know, this, the signs of the times, and for whom this day shall not come so unexpectedly, is it possible to hasten that coming? Is it possible that we can accelerate or speed up the second coming of Jesus? And we have one last Bible text I want to look at with you who makes this very clear. And it's in the second epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9 and going over to verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9. And it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So I find this is also a key text in our study here. The Lord is not slack. So the Lord is not delaying on his side intentionally because of the sake of delay. It seems that it is delaying because he is merciful to us, because he is reacting to our situation, because he's looking at our state of our spiritual state, how we're doing, because he's not interested that people should perish. He is rather interested that people should come to repentance. So again, we have the theme. God is interested that people may come to repentance before that day of the Lord will come. And this perfectly fits in with our gospel commission. So we can bring people that gospel message. We can be an example to them how Christ is, and give them the chance to decide to come to repentance. And when that opportunity has been given to everyone on this planet, yeah, then the Lord has somehow no more reason to delay. And that's why in verse 12, the apostle is explicitly saying that we shall look for and hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. So there is that healthy hastening of the coming of the Lord when we want to work with God in the salvation of souls. That is a healthy motivation or attitude in speeding up the coming, the second coming of Jesus. I want to read now from the testimony of Ellen White to you what she has to say about this topic, hastening the second coming of Jesus. And I have some quotes here, some short quotes. And I start with the first from The Desire of Ages, page 633. Quote beginning. By giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return. We are not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of the day of God. Had the Church of Christ done her appointed work as the Lord ordained, the whole world would before this have been warned, and the Lord Jesus would have come to our earth in power and great glory. End of quote. I find this very powerful. She's saying that it is our privilege to look for and to hasten the coming of the Lord's return. And it is, and she is also saying that if the church in the past would have done her work, Jesus would have already been there. This should give us a little thought. It's very thought-provoking here. Second quote, from the book of Testimonies, Testimonies for the Church, volume 5, page 714. Beginning of quote. When the national reformers began to urge measures to restrict religious liberty, our leading men should have been alive to the situation and should have labored earnestly to counteract these efforts. Let me give you a quote, end of quote. Now let me give you a little context here. National reformers were a political party in the time of Ellen White in the U.S. who wanted to push the Sunday law. They wanted to restrict religious freedom. And she is telling us that our brothers should have worked to counteract their efforts. So in other words, we should not help the beast and his image to make all these things happen that are written in the book of Revelation, just that the end shall come. That would also not be a good motivation for hastening the day of the Lord, helping the beast and its image, but rather counteracting these efforts. Let me give you also another quote, which I find very interesting. Same book, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 717. Beginning of quote. A vast responsibility is devolving upon men and women of prayer throughout the land to petition that God will sweep back the cloud of evil and give a few more years of grace in which to work for the Master. Let us cry to God that the angels may hold the four winds until missionaries shall be sent to all parts of the world and shall proclaim the warning against disobeying the law of Yahweh. End of quote. So I find this is a very good summary of our attitude. So we should pray to God to have a few more years of grace so that the work of proclaiming the gospel shall be finished. So that everyone should get a chance to come to repentance. So what should we do in the meantime? What should we do in the meantime while we are waiting and hastening the second coming of Jesus? Of course, it is proclaiming the gospel and also something more. Let's have a last quote now from Ellen White. Same book, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 917. Beginning of quote. Study your Bible as you have never studied it before. Unless you arise to a higher and holier state in your religious life, you will not be ready for the appearing of our Lord. As great light has been given, God expects corresponding zeal, faithfulness, and devotion on the part of His people. There must be more spirituality, a deeper consecration to God, and a zeal in His work that has never yet been reached. Much time should be spent in prayer that our garments of character may be washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. End of quote. So, in the meantime, we shall consider our spirituality, our walk with the Lord, that we may love the Lord our God with all our hearts, that we may study our Bibles, that we may get to know Him intimately, and that we can the better tell people about this very beautiful gospel and the beautiful character of God. And then the end shall come. As Jesus is saying, then the end shall come. Let me conclude. We have learned in this little study that God, in His sovereignty and His omniscience, He appoints the exact time of the second coming. He alone is in absolute control of it. However, as in the past history of redemption, God reacts to the decision and the condition of the heart and the situation of His people. So in a way, God makes Himself dependent upon us, His people. And God has given us a task of giving the gospel to the whole world. He has promised to come and deliver us when this task is accomplished. So the day of the Lord is both fearful, dark, and cruel for unrepenting sinners, and also redemptive for God's people. An attitude that wishes the day of the Lord to come in order to bring punishment upon the wicked is not divinely inspired. Woe to you, says the prophet in this case. God does not want anyone to perish, but that everyone shall have opportunity for repentance. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, neither should you and I. Hastening the second coming, speeding it up by helping the beast and his image to restrict religious liberty is also not the way God has blessed. Neither is inactivity or idleness or passivity when these things begin to happen. Au contraire, we should labor to counteract these influences. We can speed up the second coming and the appearance of our Lord by